In a moment, Lisa's going to come and speak to us. But before that, Alison, Lynn and Richard Lewis are going to come and read to us from God's Word.
First reading is taken from the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verses 10 to 16. Don't we all have the same Father? Didn't the same God create us all? Then why do we break our promises to one another? And why do we despise the covenant that God made with our ancestors? The people of Judah have broken their promise to God and done a horrible thing in Jerusalem and all over the country. They have defiled the temple, which the Lord loves. Men have married women who worship foreign gods. May the Lord remove from the community of Israel those who did this, and never again let them participate in the offerings our nation brings to the Lord Almighty. This is another thing you do. You drown the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and wailing because he no longer accepts the offerings you bring him. You ask why he no longer accepts them. It is because he knows you have broken your promise to the wife you married when you were young. She was your partner, and you have broken your promise to her, although you promised before God that you would be faithful to her. Didn't God make you one body and spirit with her? What was his purpose in this? It was that you should have children who are truly God's people. So make sure that none of you breaks his promise to his wife. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. I hate it when one of you does such a cruel thing to his wife. Make sure that you do not break your promise to be faithful to your wife.
The second reading is Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5a. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. This is the word of the Lord.
Loving God, we thank you for your word to us. And Lord, as we continue our series in Malachi this evening, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us. We pray for each one of us that our hearts and minds would be ready to receive the word you have to us. We pray that you would challenge us and inspire us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some children were asked what they thought love was. Chrissy, aged 6, said, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your chips without making them give you any of theirs. Mary, aged 4, said, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you've left him alone all day. And Rebecca, aged 8, said, when my gran got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandpa does it for her all the time, even when his hands have got arthritis too. That's love. Aww. Now, I'm not sure if you relate to any of these descriptions of love, but as we've been looking at the book of Malachi, essentially the message that comes through to me is that this book is a big message of love. And in this chapter in particular, a picture has formed in my mind. It's a picture of God as he watches the people that he loves walk away from him. It's a picture of the pain that he feels as he continues to love those people whose actions show how little he really means to them. It's the desperation that God knows in wanting the people to come back to him. Not because he's selfish, but because he knows that ultimately that is what will bring them freedom and life. It is the compassionate cry of a God of love, longing to bring his children back that they might know his love again. I wish I had the ability to paint for you the picture that I've described, because the more I've studied this passage, the clearer that picture has become. Those of you who know me well know I'm certainly not an artist, but I do hope that this evening, as we explore this next part of Malachi's message, you will get a sense of that picture yourselves. There were many areas in their lives where the people of Israel weren't living as God had called them to. But the area that is suddenly thrown into the spotlight here is the area of marriage. In a moment, we'll look at why marriage was the issue that was particularly highlighted. But first, let's think specifically about the problems that Malachi addressed. The people of Israel, he says, have disobeyed God through their marriages in two ways. Firstly, some of the men have married women who worshipped other gods. And in doing so, those men themselves have then begun to worship idols. The second problem was that other men had divorced their Jewish wives, and in all probability had done so that they could also marry non-Israelite women. Now let me give you a bit of background to put this message into context. The people of Israel had been chosen by God to be his people. And as his people, they were to be set aside to be an example to the nations. And in living in obedience to God, they would then be in the position to proclaim God's love to those people around them. Their disobedience in their marriage relationships prevented them from being a distinctive people and actually led them away from God and led them to worship other gods. Now, it's important to note here that in Malachi's day, most of the Jewish learning took place not in the synagogue or in the temple, but at home. It was at home that the children would learn what God had done for his people in the past. It was at home where people would get together and try and memorize the scriptures. So the home was an essential place of learning. So with that in mind, it's easy to begin to see the problems that arose as the Jewish men began to marry women who worshipped different gods. Firstly, these women wouldn't be able to continue teaching the Jewish tradition at home. How could they? They wouldn't have known it. And secondly, these women that had come from other places that worshipped other gods, well, they would bring with them their own pagan worship. And as they set up their home, they'd continue that worship in their home. And so they'd impart that lifestyle to their children and probably to their husbands as well. Now, God had clearly told his people not to marry those who worshipped other gods. And this was why. Because the people had gone and ignored this commandment, some of them now had slipped into worshipping other gods themselves. Now, they may not have turned their backs on their own God completely. They may have been worshipping idols as well as worshipping God in the temple. But what had happened was that they'd lost sight of God being the one true God. And the people began to compromise. They didn't live as the people of God anymore. Their lifestyles began to reflect their relationship with God. Their lifestyles reflected the lack of respect they had for him. God was no longer their priority. God was no longer their first love. Now, at the same time, there were men who'd been married for years and years to their Jewish wives, and these men started divorcing their wives. And it is thought that a lot of this divorce took place so that these men could marry younger pagan women, and that would then lead them down the same road into idolatry. But in addition, divorce left women in a very difficult position. And in fact, many of them were forced into prostitution in order to survive. So it's little wonder that Malachi's message spoke of God hating divorce and it being such a cruel thing for a wife, because that was the place that it would often leave a woman. Now, before we go any further, I just want to be clear on what I think this message is about. Because in many ways, this is a difficult passage to preach on. That's what happens when you choose a book and decide to work through the book. You have to tackle the difficult passages as well as the ones you like the look of. This is also a passage that I think can easily be misunderstood. In all honesty, I don't believe that divorce is what God hopes for in relationships, because divorce inevitably brings pain. At the end of the day, no one gets married with the hope of getting divorced. But the reality is, sometimes relationships break down. That's a fact. And when they do, God is still there. God is there, and God never stops loving the people who have been in that relationship. And God never stops wanting to be a part of their lives. Of course, a God of love wouldn't want to see those who he loves go through pain. When we are hurting for any reason, then God hurts too. And that's a part of the message that Malachi was bringing to the people. But there's also more to it than that. Because as much as it is about relationships, marriage, and divorce, I don't think this passage is just about relationships, marriage, and divorce. When Malachi was talking about the people's marriage, he was also implying something about their relationship with God. Just as the people were being unfaithful to their partners, so he was implying they were being unfaithful to God. They were turning their backs on their one true love, on the God who'd rescued them, on the God who'd been with them throughout history, on the God whose promises they were longing to see be fulfilled. And in turning their backs on him, they were turning towards other gods and they were worshipping them. So what Malachi was saying was that the people of Israel had been unfaithful. They'd been unfaithful in their marriages, and as such, they'd broken their marriage covenant. But they'd also been unfaithful to God and broken their covenant with him too. Now, this idea about covenant, God's covenant with his people, is of fundamental importance throughout the whole Bible. Right in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 17, God says, "I will be your God, and you shall be my people." Now, this is an unconditional promise by God. He would always be their God, and he would always see them as his people. But at the same time, in order for the covenant to be accomplished, it's a two-sided thing, because the people have to respond by loving God and by obeying him. And what Malachi's message shows is that this just isn't happening anymore. The people weren't showing love for God. They weren't obeying him. And so they'd broken the covenant. It seems like in many ways that these people just wanted to have the best of every kind of world possible. What they wanted was to do whatever they liked. And yet, at the same time, they were bringing offerings to God and trying to get God to do things for them. And then when he didn't accept their sacrifices, they were crying about it. It may even have been that these people were trying to manipulate God, trying to please him in order to get what they wanted from him, and then walking off and pleasing themselves the rest of the time. This was a really serious situation. But it seems to me that this was also a very painful situation. And I don't read this message as a message where God is just having a go at people, because I see through this message the heart of a loving God that is breaking for his people. God was watching his people turn and walk away from him and his love. He was watching them mess up their lives as they chose to disobey him. And all he wanted was for them to turn around and come back to receive his love and to be safe in the security of his love. Now that's why I chose the beautiful song by Adele called Someone Like You as the title for the sermon this evening. That song is a song that is crying out for a love that has been lost. It's the story of a girl who has found love, and then her partner meets someone else and has then left her. And there are some beautiful words and very powerful words in this song. And I just want to read to you one of the lines that happens frequently throughout this song. She says, "I hate to turn up out of the blue uninvited, but I couldn't stay away. I couldn't fight it. I'd hoped you'd see my face and that you'd be reminded that for me, it isn't over. For me, it isn't over." The more I heard that song, the more I felt that they could have been the words that God had cried to the people of Israel through Malachi. They had been his people, but they'd met someone else. They'd turned to other people, to other gods, to meet their needs and fulfill their dreams. And God is standing at a distance, watching, longing for them to come back, knowing that ultimately he could fulfill them far more than anything or anyone else. And for God, it isn't over. All they had to do was turn back and receive his love and begin to love him again. It's a powerful message, this message from Malachi to the people of Israel. But I think it's also a powerful message for us today. Because for all of us, at times, there may well be ways in our lives when we're compromising in our lifestyle or in our values or in the way that we are living out our faith. Our second reading this evening from the book of Revelation said that the people had forsaken their first love. "You do not love me as you did at first," are the words from the Good News Translation. These words could easily have been spoken through Malachi as well. But are they words that are true for us today? I think it was amazing that word that John shared earlier on, when his boss said, "What comes first? Is it your faith or is it your career?" What comes first? And what comes first? That's the question in many ways to every one of us tonight. Is it God first? Or has God been pushed away onto the sidelines as other things have come in and taken over priority? It made me think as I was reflecting that there may have been times for any of us in our lives when we were wholeheartedly following Jesus, making an effort to spend time in prayer every day, trying our best to live by his values at work, being prepared to show his love and speak his truths, whatever the cost. And yet now, it's just not quite the same. There are times for all of us when we just feel weary in doing good. Times when we're exhausted trying to get everything done that needs to be done, and time with God just never seems to happen. There may even be times when there are standards that we used to live by that we've begun to compromise, because life is a bit easier to live if we water down the way we live. And so I'd like to ask each one of you this evening, did God used to be your first priority? And now have you found that all kinds of things have crowded him out from that number one spot in your life? When I was training for ministry at Youth for Christ, a whole load of us, a couple of hundred of us, spent several weeks together away learning about ministry. before we were then sent off in small groups to various locations around the UK. And at the end of our intense training, coordinator for my particular group, Paul Nash, Reverend Paul Nash as he is now, gave us this advice. He said, if you can't remember anything you've learned over these last few weeks, make sure you remember this one thing. He said, you should seek to fall in love with Jesus more and more every day. You should seek to fall in love with Jesus more and more every day. As he said that, it seemed a very bizarre thing to say. We had just spent weeks learning in depth about preaching, about relational youth work, about prayer, about issues that young people face, about how to take assemblies. We'd learned lots of technical things and we'd learned lots of skills. Yet those words from Paul Nash are words that I frequently come back to in my ministry. Because at the end of the day, ministry and life is all about knowing Jesus, loving him, and choosing to follow him. So maybe tonight those words from Adele are for you. And maybe God is saying to you, for me, it isn't over. And maybe tonight is the night when you can commit yourself afresh once more and choose to make God your first priority and start living for him wholeheartedly again. Let me lead you in a prayer. Loving God, we thank you that as that image reminds us, we are all able to receive your love. We are worthy because you make us worthy, because you want us to be your children. And Lord, we recognize that so often we fail you and we don't follow you as we should. Lord, where we have let you down, please forgive us. And Lord, please, by your Spirit, revive us once more and empower us to live for you. Help us to love you more and to know you more through every part of our lives. Help us to shine your love wherever we go, and help us to follow you with the strength that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.